Great to be together again. Appreciate the good prayers and the songs that we have sung, and it's good to have everybody back. I'm glad to see people are vacationing and enjoying themselves around. It's good to hear. I heard that there was some water and walking involved in the Long Henry's trip, but it was sounds like still a good time. And everybody that was gone, it's great to have you back. The West family, I think, is traveling today, finishing journey here, but I think they're still going somewhere later this week. So they've got some traveling that they're doing. I made this comment before, and I open this up again. We do plan on starting class back here probably within a couple of weeks. We'll let everybody know the exact date. We're just waiting for all of us teachers to get our stuff together. As far as the class topics, if you have something, encourage and make those comments and requests or for something on your mind, and even for the lesson's sake. I know there's a board back there, a little sign up. You can write down a lesson that you might want to have presented. If it's you're welcome to contact me directly as well, and if it's something I think I can preach on, and I would certainly do that and be glad. So encourage your participation in that, and looking forward to starting our classes and provide an opportunity for us to study together going forward. And like I said, we'll be announcing that with plenty of notice, so we appreciate that. I got to say, too, I appreciate Dennis's comments at the beginning of his service. You know, they're masking, and that's great, and I'm glad you made those comments. You're welcome to do that if you desire to. I've appreciated the congregation's response to the situation that we're in. We've all worked together well, I feel like, and encouraged by that. That says something about us and our hearts, and I appreciate his comments. So have your Bibles open, turn to John 1. And turn to John 1. One of the studies that I like to do, to me, is it helps me learn more about our Savior. Because Jesus had many titles. He had many names. He had many terms that were used to describe him. And those meant something. They weren't just names just out of the blue like we might pick for our children. And when we name our kids, I'm a junior. I was named after my dad. Some of you may know similar circumstances, or you may be named after something in the course of time. There's the Smiths, who were basically blacksmith, his occupational name. Wheelers, they made wheels. Wards, in my case, was a guard. Somebody stood guard over something. I remember there was a gentleman, his last name was Palmer. The Palmers come after a group of people who tended to migrate to the Middle East. It has something to do with palm trees. I don't remember the exact story now. But anyway, so our names mean something. Our names mean something. Sometimes they're located by a certain area of the country or land that you grew up in or your family came from. But Jesus' names meant something. I say all that to say that. The names of Jesus meant something. And in John 1, notice he was called the Lamb of God, as John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptizer. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get confused, we start talking Johns, because it don't always, like when you use my name, you say Ross Ward. You know you're talking about me, unless you're around my family gathering like yesterday, and they say Ross Ward, and there's two people trying to look. So who are you talking to? And usually they wasn't talking to me anyways, but that's okay. John, what John? Well, the next day, John the Baptizer, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There is a lot of meaning in that. The meaning that Jesus being the Lamb of God. And that's something that's important for us to realize and recognize. And so that's what our lesson's talking about this morning, the Lamb of God. And why would he be called the Lamb of God? And to understand that, I think we first have to go back and look at the Jews. Because this analogy of Jesus being a Lamb of God relates back to the Jews, the children of Israel, and the law of Moses. And the children of Israel, the Jews, had sacrifices of lambs and sheep and goats and those kind of things. And that's what that term is referenced to, being a lamb sacrifice. And in particular, this analogy goes really to the Exodus account. Remember in the plagues of Egypt, as the children of Israel were in bondage and enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they had the nine of the plagues, and Pharaoh was dilly-dally. He said, "Oh, I'll kind of let you go." "No, I'm not going to let you go. I'll let you go. I'm not going to let you go." "No, no, no." And so Moses keeps going back, and God keeps sending plagues. Well, after the ninth plague, God sends the final and last plague and gives warning for it. And this is where the term Passover comes from, okay? From the from this occurrence during the plagues of Egypt, here in Exodus chapter 12, we find the Passover being instituted. And the reason this is important because the Passover ties into Jesus, it ties into the Lamb of God, and it ties in, quite frankly, to what we just did this morning. So we're going to talk about those things a little bit to help our knowledge and understand where these things come from and what they mean and why Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Passover, Exodus chapter 12. If you're there, let's read a couple of verses in chapter 12 and really go down to verse 11. We're not going to read all 14 verses there, but if you drop down to verse 11 of Exodus 12, Moses has commanded them now and gave them everything that they were supposed to do, what kind of lamb it was supposed to be, on what day, and those kind of things. Now verse 11 says, "When you eat it, have your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." So remember, they're in Egypt, and they're all slaves. And Moses is negotiating with Pharaoh to get Pharaoh to let them go. And he's saying, "Okay, you stand ready at the door. Have your shoes on. Sleep with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you be ready to bolt and run. You be ready to go." Verse 12 says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. Because when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So here we find the ordinance of the Passover being instituted. As the children of Israel are preparing to leave the land, God has promised a judgment. But he says, "You know what? If I see the blood of this lamb on your doorpost, I will pass over your house. I will go on past you. You will not be subject to this plague. But if you don't use the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, if you don't have faith to do these things, If you don't believe what I say," God is saying, God says, I will bring this curse upon your house. And that's the Passover feast. That was one of the things that children of Israel practiced all the way up to the time of Jesus. And so what it was, it delivered them from the judgment of God. The firstborn of man and beast was taken on that night by the angel of the Lord in judgment as God executed his judgment upon the land of Egypt. He executed his judgment upon those who disobeyed him, those who do not show a faith in him in doing as he had commanded. And thus, there's the Passover. And we're going to come back to that thought, so we're not going to lose that yet. It's going to come back to our study here. But the lamb was not just used here in the Passover feast itself. It was also in their daily sacrifices. And we're not going to turn to this passage, but we know as we look at the Old Testament and the covenant of the law of Moses, every day, morning, and evening, they offered lamb sacrifices. They offered lamb sacrifices. And then they had the sin-bearing sacrifices themselves. There was all kinds of sacrifices. And the lamb was the one that was typically what was offered. The lamb. And I honestly think I don't realize and cannot even imagine what it looked like on those days. We know at the time of Jesus there would be thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, they say, would come to Jerusalem for these sacrifices. I can't imagine that many people, number one. I can't imagine that much livestock, number two. And then finally, the priest taking care of all these sacrifices. That would be an amazing thing. It would be an astonishing thing. And the stench and the smells and the sounds would be intolerable. I don't know if you know this, but if you think about, or if you've been around, especially goats and sheep, they sound like children when they call and they bellow. You get them tangled up, they sound like children calling. So if you think about that, on these days when the priest took care of these sacrifices, the sounds were hard. They were hard. And I think it meant, God intended on that to draw upon the heartstrings, that God intended upon that to say, you know what, this is bad. This is ugly. And it was. And the result of that was, don't do these things, right? Don't do these things. Minimize, and if not eradicate, the sin in your life. Of course, we know that that's hard to do, isn't it? So these sacrifices would have reminded them of that, of how bad it was to bring us to sin against our God. And so the children of Israel knew these things. The Israelites knew these sacrifices. They understood what the Lamb was. But Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was our Lamb sacrifice. And it was a better sacrifice. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus came and offered a better sacrifice. Jesus was not as those lambs. The lamb there was a symbol, but Jesus was better. So in the Hebrew writer, taking the old covenant and comparing it to the new covenant, Jesus the better way, you can outline that entire book, how Jesus was better and improved over what the old was, and that's kind of the theme of it. Bringing the old covenant, the law of Moses, bringing everyone into Christ. Jesus is the better way. He was a better sacrifice. In Hebrews 9, I've got several points we'll draw from Hebrews 9, so if you want to go ahead and turn to that, that would be perfect. First of all, the old covenant, it was a pattern for the things to come. And in particular, let's go down to verse 6. Again, I'm not going to read every verse of this, but let's go down to verse 6. These things were thus ordained. The priest went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So here's the high priest offering the sacrifice for the sins of the people. In verse 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. But it was a figure. It was a pattern for the time then, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and in drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So these things are a pattern. This idea of the Passover was a pattern. The offering of sacrifices for our sins was a pattern. The daily sacrifices were a pattern. The pattern was about Jesus being a Lamb of God. That's where we're going with this. And so there was a pattern established. Now pulling it forward into to the Christian age now, into the time of Christ, Christ brought fulfillment of these things. In verse 11, Christ become a high priest of good things to come. There's that analogy. The old covenant had high priest. They're done away. Now Jesus is our high priest. And then continue verse 11, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, not to say of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. So Jesus, it's not about the physical temple, it's not about the veils, it's not about the altar, it's not about the lamb's blood or the lamb itself, it's about Jesus. He became a high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, one not made with hands. And verse 12, it wasn't by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. There we go. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb God provided. By his own blood, he entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ is not just our high priest. He's not just our mediator. He's not the one like Moses was between God and the children of Israel. Jesus is that. We get to talk directly to Jesus now. We're talking directly to God. Christ intermediates between us and God. Christ took over that physical, the high priest being a physical presentation or figure. Now we have Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our go-between. He's not just our high priest. He is also, in this analogy, he is also the sacrifice. He plays both roles. And he fulfills both figures from the Old Testament. His shed blood is what allows for the forgiveness of sins. And we continue into that. He's capable of purging our conscience. It's what blood of bulls and goats could never do for those under the Old Covenant. So let's continue reading there in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So in other words, the old covenant had this you were sanctified this way. How much more so does Jesus' blood purge us? And so continue verse 14. So how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot? We didn't really talk about the sacrifices that the children of Israel offered. They were spotless. They had certain requirements. Jesus fulfilled those figuratively. It was, again, the same figure there. I'm not going to spend time on that, but he fulfilled that part of it too. Continue verse 14. He purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Only Jesus was capable of doing that. The Old Covenant sacrifices were limited. And so the Jew would see this, and John calling out and said, this is the Lamb of God. This is our sacrifice. The Hebrew writer makes it clear he was not just our sacrifice, he was our high priest. He was our mediator between God and man. And our sacrifice, capable of purging our conscience. Not just purging our conscience, but giving us the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, what was not available under the old covenant, Jesus brought this a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, now it's dropping down to verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should purify these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, this figure, that the analogy they're making from the old covenant to the new. Verse 24, for Jesus is not, or Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. The holy place made with hand is the temple and the holiest and the holy places that are there. But these are figures. The temple, the physical temple, is a figure of what Jesus did. He continues on, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The mediator of the priest. Now Jesus is before God for us, our mediator. And it's not in verse 25, he goes on talking about how he doesn't offer himself continually like happened under the old covenant. He brought his sacrifice one time, for all time, for all people. He's offered that sacrifice. The remission of sins. The Lamb of God, the sin sacrifice that God gave for us, has been offered, and that is our Savior. That's why he's called Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's able to purge our conscience and give us remission of sins. Things the Old Covenant could not do, but it's things the Old Covenant taught about. Things the Old Covenant showed. Things that the Jews would have said, this makes sense. I see how this puzzle fits together. We've done this all our life, and now I see this in Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our lamb sacrifice. I don't have to bring a lamb anymore. God done that for me. And that's what they would have realized. Jesus, our Passover, though. If you think about this, this is, to me, a great point to remember about Jesus and our Savior as we talk about Him being the Lamb of God. He is our Passover. There's some more great analogies about this. If you thought about this, and it probably went through your mind as we talked about in the cup or in Egypt, as the children of Israel there, if you put this blood on your doorpost, God told them, I will pass over your house. And the Israelites, and I'm going to say all who obeyed, received God's grace. They had faith enough in God to do what He said. God saved them. God passed over His house. Those who did not have faith to obey God did not receive God's grace. They received God's judgment against them, and it was horrendous, wasn't it, in Egypt? Well, that same is for us today. Jesus is our Passover. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 makes that specific point. Christ is our Passover. Because of Jesus, God will pass over us. Because of His blood, He will pass over us. And we could say, when God sees the blood of Jesus, He will pass over us. All who follow will receive God's grace. And sometimes we can make the broad statement that everybody's going to be saved. Well, everybody in Egypt wasn't saved. The only people who were saved was when God saw the blood on their doorpost. When He's looked and said, look, there's the blood there. They had the faith to do what I said. I will grant them grace and not judge them for what they've done. We'll do the same thing with Jesus. With Jesus' blood, when God sees Jesus' blood, those who follow Jesus and do what Jesus commands will receive God's grace. God will pass over our iniquity, pass over our sin, just as He passed over the children of Israel in His punishment in the time of Egypt. That is just a great analogy. Jesus carried our heavy burden. God offered our sacrifice. Under the old covenant, you had to bring your own lamb and your own goat or your own livestock. You know, God provided that for us. We don't have to bring that, do we? Now, it doesn't mean we're not without obligations. But God, our Savior, our Creator, He made the plan. He gave the emblems for the plan. He gave Jesus. But He still wants us to obey. He wants us to have faith. He carried the heavy burden. He carried the heavy load. He did the heavy lift for us. And we talked about that last week, and I couldn't help but bring this into our lesson today. how Jesus offered a useful yoke and a light burden. It's not that Jesus took all the burdens away and just took them all, and life is free and easy. That's not, Jesus didn't promise that. And even under the old covenant, or in Egypt, Israel, he put the blood on, if they had the faith to put the blood on the door frame, they had to still walk out that door and leave Egypt. You think some doubted leaving Egypt? And they did, they recorded it, didn't they? When they got to the Red Sea, Moses, you brought us out here just to kill us over here, didn't they? One in the wilderness, they lacked faith. They needed to carry their burden, even though they had faith to put the blood on the door. They still had to have faith to obey and carry, follow through on the promises that they were offered. And we have the same thing. Jesus has carried our heavy burden. God has carried that heavy burden for us. But Jesus offers that useful yoke. He offers us a light burden in comparison to the heavy burden of life. And there's a great analogy there for us. We do have a burden. Yes, Jesus died for us. Yes, Jesus died for all. But do all put the blood on the doorpost? Do we all have the faith to do what he said? Do we all have faith to walk out that door like the children of Israel and walk out into that wilderness or walk across the Dead Sea and do all those things that they were commanded? Because when they did fail, they may have put the blood on the doorpost, but when they failed, they were still held in judgment. My analogy applies today. Jesus is our Passover. He has offered he's offered himself as a sacrifice for us. But we must take advantage of it. We must respond. And if, with God doing the heavy lift, but we would love and respect him enough to know what price he paid for us, that we ourselves would honor that sacrifice by doing what he asked. If not just out of fear of punishment, not just out of fear of a plague that may come upon us, being his eternal punishment, to make that analogy. But notice John in his heavenly vision here. I like this particular reference here in Revelation 12. I don't reference a lot of Revelation. Just not comfortable with the overall, how to approach the whole book. But notice what it says here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. You think Israelites, when they left Egypt and left their homes in slavery, think they feared? They did. Do you think Abraham feared when he left his home in Ur and Sarah? No doubt that someday they woke up and they was concerned. That happens. We're human. But we can overcome by that blood of the Lamb. The power is in the blood of the Lamb. That is why the means by which we have forgiveness of sins. It's because of that we can have forgiveness of sins. Because of that, our heavy burden has been lifted. Our invitation today is, have you let Jesus lift your heavy burden? We can't carry our burden of sin. It's impossible. That is not something we are capable of carrying. Jesus has offered to carry it for us. We need to give it to him, and we need to leave it with him. And look forward. And Paul makes, you look at Paul's life. He's always looking forward. Yeah, he regrets things he did. He wishes he could have done things different, but he can't change that. All he can do is rely on Jesus' promise not to hold those into his account anymore. He looked forward, pressing forward. And that's what we are encouraged to do as well. Give Jesus that burden if you have not yet. He will carry that. He's offered to carry that. He does that based upon our obedience. When we apply the blood, as it were, and we do that with Jesus when we're baptized. That's very, very basic instruction. As we see Jesus, as he taught, as the apostles taught, through people's baptisms, their sins were washed away. It's what Paul said of his baptism. In Acts 2 and 38, repent and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Those things are what we are taught, and that's what we do. And we have faith in him to know that if we do like children of Israel and put the blood, apply the blood, our sins will be forgiven. Our sins will be forgiven. And to continue the analogy of the Passover, if we've applied the blood, as it were, if we walked out of our homes and begun our Christian walk like they did and headed out in the wilderness, but we still lack faith, we still stumble, that happens. We have this is what we commonly call a second law of pardon. For those who are in Christ, we can pray to God and our sins will be forgiven. Simon the sorcerer is our example of that in Acts chapter 8. It's just, his plan of salvation is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. Offering the lamb sacrifices, that was a burden. But to utilize Jesus' sacrifice is not a burden. Aside from that, like from our last week's lesson, the great blessings we have by deciding to live a godly life, is truly the best life. It's what God plans for us, that we bear that fruit of the Spirit, that we live according to His pattern. That's the best life we'll ever have. Our Creator said it. He made us for that, and that's what works best. And we can know those things. So if you would like to confess Christ and have your sins washed away, we encourage you to take this very opportunity this morning to do that. If you've stumbled along the way and you need the prayers of the saints or wish to have us pray for you on your behalf, we'd be glad to do that if you want to come forward. While we stand and sing a song of encouragement, we can do that now.